Amen. All right. Ephesians tonight, if you would, please. Ephesians 5. Ephesians 5. Put a marker here. We'll be moving around quite a bit. Ephesians 5. Kind of deal some more with our back to the basics. I'll talk about the Holy Spirit a little bit. Ephesians 5. In particular tonight, we're going to talk about the Holy Spirit and His filling. The Holy Spirit and His filling. Ephesians 5, look if you would, verse 15. Ephesians 5 and verse 15. So see then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. How are we to do all that? How are we to walk circumspectly, redeem the time? And how are we to be wise and understand what the will of the Lord is? Verse 18, be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. It is through the filling of the Spirit, of course, that we can accomplish the things that he talks about in the verses just prior to that. So that's what we're going to talk about a little bit tonight, the Holy Spirit and his filling ministry. So let's go ahead and pray so we can get started in this tonight. Brother Daniel French, why don't you lead us in prayer?
Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray tonight that you be with the message. I pray that you be with our pastor, given what we preach. Lord, as we precious name. Amen.
Amen. You can be seated. Thanks for standing. When we, or when most people, I think about the Holy Spirit in relationship to us, I think most people probably think primarily of his indwelling ministry, the fact that once we're saved, he indwells us. We can certainly include regeneration and the things that we mention so oftentimes, but when we think of his work in us or in relationship to us, it is the indwelling that we think of most of the time. And that's an important truth.
Amen.
You know, I've said before, it's a big deal to be indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God. Look over to John, if you will, the book of John, John chapter 14. This indwelling of the Spirit is an important, vitally important truth. John chapter 14, we see reference to that in John 14 and its importance in verse 16, where it says, I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. And that comforter, of course, is even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. And so the truth of the indwelling is something that we're all familiar with. It's nothing new to us. And again, it's a vital truth. Matter of fact, over a couple chapters, in John 16 and verse 7 is where Jesus said, it's expedient for me, for you, that I go away, so that this might take place, so that the indwelling might take place, the Spirit of God might indwell us. And that's a powerful statement when you think about it. I mean, Jesus was accompanying with them, and we would think in our minds, what greater thing could there be than to have Jesus physically accompanying you? But Jesus says there is something better, and that is to have the Spirit of God dwelling in you. And so he said, it's expedient for you that I go away, that these things might come to pass. So it's certainly important, this thing of the indwelling. And we understand tonight, on a Sunday night, that that takes place the instant we are saved. I mean, the moment that we are saved, the Spirit brings about the work of the new birth and then abides within us from then on. Once he moves in, he never leaves. Amen. He's that one company, that one person you want to move in and never leave. Amen. So when you get saved, he moves in and he abides with us then forever. Christ referred to this whole scenario, this whole process in John chapter 3. He called it being born of the Spirit. When we're born again by the Spirit of God, then he abides within us from then on through this thing of indwelling. Now, as important as the work of regeneration is, because that's his work as well, and so important as the work of regeneration is, and as important as the work of indwelling is, if that's all we know of him, I mean, if all we know of him is that he regenerates us and then he abides within us, then we're missing some pretty important truth when it comes to living the saved life. I mean, if all I know is that I got saved and he regenerated me, and then now he's living within me, I mean, if that's the extent of my knowledge of the Holy Spirit of God, then I'm missing out again on some important truth, and I'm missing out on certainly on some important help. If you notice in John 14, just by way of example, if you're still there, look what it says in verse 15. He says, if you love me, keep my commandments. We're familiar with that verse. If you love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. And as you go through this passage, and he talks about his commandments again in verse 21, and he connects this idea of the abiding of the Spirit of God with this thing of obedience to his commandments. I mean, how do I keep his commandments? Well, I keep his commandments through this Spirit of God that dwells within me, that abides within me. He says, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. Verse 18, and I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more, but ye shall see me, because I live, and ye shall live also. At that day ye shall know that I am in the Father, and ye in me, and I in you. And he that hath my commandments and keepeth them is he that loveth me. He that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. And Judas saith unto him, not Iscariot, Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself? And in verse 23, Jesus answered and said unto him, if you love me, keep my commandments, and my Father will love you, and he will come unto you and make his abode with you. He that loveth me and keepeth not my sayings, the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. He goes on and says, these things have I spoken unto you, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you. And I read all that just to say this, that all this obedience to his command is connected to the indwelling of the Spirit of God, and the fact that the Spirit of God abides within us. Not only does he abide within us, but he's actively involved in us. Or, no, he desires to be actively involved. And so that abiding is not somebody, it's not like he moved into a bedroom somewhere, you know, and we never seen him again. It's the idea that he abides within us, and now he also desires to be actively involved in our life, desires to be actively involved in living for him. And one of the things he wants to be actively involved in is enabling us or helping us to keep his commandments, because you and I can't do that on our own. Right. We need help with that. And so part of that comes with this idea of his work within us. And to be content with his indwelling alone, as big a truth of that is, it's kind of like trying to live the saved life with your dominant hand tied behind your back. I mean, we have God dwelling within us in the person of the Holy Spirit, and we're going around trying to do it all on our own without his work beyond indwelling in our life. So while his work in regeneration is important, that work of regeneration brings me into the saved life, and then his indwelling brings me into the presence of God. And I know his presence in my life because of his indwelling. It's his filling ministry, or the filling work of the Spirit of God, that's my greatest resource when it comes to the saved life. Right. Hey, he dwells within me. He brought regeneration. That's a great thing. And now that he's regenerated me, I know his presence because he abides within me. And I know the presence of God in my life. But it's the filling work of God that enables me, truly enables me, to be victorious in the saved life and to live the saved life. You understand that just having him in you, it's not what gives us the victory of the saved life. It's having him in us and then understanding and knowing this filling ministry that the Bible talks about that enables us to really live victoriously for him. Let me show you a few of the things that we have because of his indwelling and filling work within us. Look over in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, if you would. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Notice some of these things that we have, not simply because he's in us, but because of his filling work. We're going to do this message a little bit backwards. I'm going to talk a lot about the filling, and then we'll define it at the end, all right? And most of you are already familiar with it anyway, but we'll kind of flip this over and do it a little bit backwards. But I want you to notice some of the things that we have as a result of his work in us, not because he's just there, but it's all a part of this filling ministry that he has. And again, we know most of these. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, first of all, through his filling ministry, through his filling work within us, he illuminates the scriptures in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 12. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit of the truth, the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given unto us of God, which things also we speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. And we know that the natural man of God can't receive those because they're spiritually discerned. So one of the things the Spirit of God does in his filling ministry and his work as part of his filling work is illuminates the scriptures for us. You do understand that just having the Spirit of God abiding in you doesn't illuminate the Word of God. It's his work in us that illuminates the Scriptures. And I love the illuminating work of the Spirit of God because it's full of surprises. I mean, you can read a passage of Scripture and think you know all about it. The next time you come through, the Holy Spirit of God turns the light of your understanding on. You see something you never even saw before, and you think, somebody must have added that because I read this 5 times and I've never seen that before. That's amazing. That's the illuminating work of the Spirit of God. He illuminates not only our understanding about it, but he shows us what we need to know out of the Word of God. That's part of his filling work. The more filled we are, whatever that is, as we're going to define it later, the more filled we are, the more illuminated we will be. The more of his filling we know, the better grasp of the Word of God we'll have, and the more we'll see in the Word of God because of his filling work. Look over in Romans chapter 8. Through his filling work or through the filling ministry of the Holy Spirit, he helps me in my prayer life. Romans chapter 8 and verse 26 says this, likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings that cannot be uttered. And so we know that the Spirit of God, through his filling work, through his filling ministry, helps us in our prayer life. And we all know what that's like. Most of us do. When you're praying and things come to mind and God brings things to mind, that's the work of the Spirit of God. When he says, make sure you pray for this guy, bring somebody. You ever been praying and all of a sudden somebody comes to mind you haven't thought of in years, but all of a sudden here they are coming to your mind. And the more of his filling work we understand, the more freedom he has to fill us, as we're going to define it later, then the better we're going to be at prayer, the more in tune we're going to be in prayer, as he has more ability to help us in our prayer life. So this filling ministry is important. Come on, it illuminates us in our Bible reading. It illuminates us in our prayer life, or he does, this work does. Look over in Romans chapter 8. We're already there. Look down in verse 12. He fills us, or part of his filling ministry is to guide us and direct us. In chapter 8 and verse 12, therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh, to live after the flesh, for if ye live after the flesh, ye die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. And we understand that it's through his filling ministry. This is probably the best known thing about his filling ministry, is he leads us and directs us. Just having the Spirit of God in you, because you can wall him off. I mean, you can, like I said a moment ago, almost stick the Spirit of God in a spare bedroom and leave him there. But he wants to help. He wants to be heard. And if it's, and one of the greatest parts of his filling ministry is that direction and leadership. That's where he speaks to us about what he wants us to do. And he presses upon our mind and impresses things upon our spirit. And through illuminating the Word of God and through all the things that he does, begins to give us direction and leadership. What a valuable thing to have the Spirit of God within me leading and directing and guiding me in my life. And so this filling ministry is extremely important. Not only that, we know because of Galatians 5, we won't turn there for the sake of time. We know that that's the passage in verses 22 through 25 that talks about the fruits of the what? Spirit. So we know that his filling ministry is involved in producing fruit in my life. And we understand tonight that fruit is not good works. Fruit are those things that come about because of God's work in us. And so we have the fruits of the Spirit that he produces. Just because you're indwelt doesn't mean you're going to be fruitful. There's a difference between an indwelt believer and a fruitful believer. And so that indwelling and that fruit, that filling ministry helps bring forth fruit. Look over in Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. While you're turning there, I'll remind you of 1 Corinthians chapter 12, where you have the gifts of the Spirit. Talks about these, the gifts of the Spirit are divided unto every man as he wills, and it's through his filling ministry then that we have these gifts and abilities that he grants us, that we can serve God in his local church and serve him. All that's because of the Spirit's filling work within us. And then in Ephesians chapter 4, here's a good one for you. Through the filling work of the Spirit of God, he renews our mind. Ever need your mind renewed? And he renews our mind in Ephesians 4 and verse 20. It says this, but ye have not so learned Christ, if so that ye have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversations of the old man, which is corrupt according to deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which is after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore put away lying to his neighbor and put away anger. Verse 27, neither give place to the devil. Verse 28, if you're a thief, quit stealing. Don't do that anymore. Verse 29, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. And in verse 30, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed. And it's the Spirit of God that helps to renew our mind to overcome these things so we might be that new person in Christ. In Galatians 5, look over there if you will, one last one and we'll move on. Galatians chapter 5, we see another of his work. We could make each of these into a message. But in Galatians 5, another part of his filling work is in Galatians 5 and verse 16. This I say, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. It's his filling work that helps me avoid worldliness in my life. Come on, you've never had the Spirit of God come along and say, you shouldn't be looking at that. You shouldn't be watching that. You shouldn't be involved in this. You shouldn't be near this or around this person or around that thing. And so the Spirit of God, the filling ministry of the Spirit of God helps me avoid worldliness and lustful things. Come on, he's in there. I just got to listen. Oh, come on, amen. I just got to hear the one that abides within me. And what a reckless way to live the saved life, and what a wearisome way to live the saved life to try to do it all on my own when I've got the Spirit of God dwelling within me that is crying out, if you will, to take the leadership of my life through this filling ministry and through the filling work of the Spirit of God. So he wants to do this. Now, many of God's people, live in weakness spiritually because they don't think enough about the filling ministry of the Spirit of God. And I'm guilty of this as well. And I can say this with confidence that most of you are too. Because we don't go around thinking constantly about the filling of the Spirit of God. We're not as conscious. And again, if you are, forgive me. All right. It's my weakness. If you're totally, constantly, continually conscious of the Spirit's work in your life, man, more power to you, man. I tell you. But we oftentimes aren't. Because we get so caught up in living life and living it for ourselves. We're aware of the indwelling, but at the same time, we don't constantly live in awareness of his desire to fill us, as the Bible talks about. And part of the problem is that we don't realize that while indwelling is automatic the moment we get saved, knowing the filling of the Spirit is a choice. I have to choose to be filled. I didn't make the choice to be indwelt. The moment I got saved, I was indwelt by the Spirit of God. He moved in and abides within me. But I have to choose to live a fillable life in order to be filled. And so that's one of the problems, is that we don't think about the fact that I must live a fillable life if I'm going to experience his filling. There is no command in the Scriptures anywhere that I'm aware of where it says, be ye indwelt. Because we understand that's automatic. The moment we get saved, we're automatically indwelt. But we do have this commandment in our text tonight to be ye filled. We have a commandment to be filled. That would imply, would it not, or at least I infer from that's choice. I must make the choice to be fillable. I must make the choice to be in a place where I can be filled by the Spirit of God. There are other verses, I think, that imply that, or at least I infer that from them. Romans chapter 12, look there if you will. Another verse I think we can look to, and while it doesn't talk specifically about the filling, we certainly see the work of the filling ministry of the Holy Spirit. And again, you know this verse as well as I do. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Who is it that does that renewing? We saw that already just a moment ago, that it's the Spirit of God that renews our mind through the filling ministry, through the filling work of God. And if I'm going to know that filling, then I've got to surrender myself. I've got to give myself a sacrifice unto him, holy and acceptable. I've got to be fillable in order to experience his filling. And so if we'll be fillable, the Spirit of God wants to fill us and wants to be involved in this idea of the filling ministry. Now, the greatest evidence that filling is a choice is our text. Go back to Ephesians 5, if you will. The greatest evidence that this filling is a choice is our text. The word or the phrase to be filled, be ye filled, is an imperative. We saw an imperative this morning in this morning's message. An imperative is a command. So be ye filled. This isn't be a good idea to be filled. It's be ye filled. Come on, you don't need the Greek to tell you that. You can tell in the English, it's a command. Be ye filled. So it's imperative. That implies choice. If I have to be commanded to do it, that's choice. And so I have to make the choice to be filled. But the other thing that's interesting about the grammar here is that to be filled is also present tense, which means that it refers to an act or a thought without completion. So in other words, it's a continual act. So what Paul's saying is this. He's not only commanding us to be filled, but he's saying this. He's saying always be being filled. And so we're to be filled and we're to always be being filled. So it's not something that happens in an instant in time. I'm to always constantly be being filled. So the commandment here is this: always be filled. Always be in the process of being filled. That means I have to continually make a choice to be being filled. This is deep, isn't it? If I'm commanded to do it, and I'm commanded to always be being filled, then I have a choice to choose whether or not I will always be being filled. Now, the verb here is also passive, which means that this filling is the result of something acting upon me. And, of course, the thing that's acting upon me here is the Holy Spirit that dwells within me. So, and all that's not important other than to say this. I'm commanded to always be being filled. And when I meet the prerequisites for being filled, then I'm filled by the Spirit as He acts upon me. So as I submit to the prerequisites of filling, as I make myself fillable, then the Spirit of God within me acts upon me in His work of filling. So as I surrender to it, He fills me. Paul says we should always be involved in this. Always submitting ourselves, always surrendering ourselves, always being fillable so that He might fill us. You say, well, what are those prerequisites? We already know them. I mean, we could talk about them tonight, but you know what the prerequisites are. We need to be in His Word. Amen. We need to be confessing our sin. We need to be dealing with the things in our life that shouldn't be there. We need to be living a holy life. Man, we need to be keeping the sin out of our life. Come on, you know all the prerequisites. We need to live a godly, holy life. And as we're the kind of vessels that God can fill, then the Holy Spirit of God fills us. And so I don't think we need 30 minutes here tonight on how to be fillable. We all know what we need to do to be fillable. And when we meet that prerequisite, then He does His thing where He acts upon us. Now, our biggest need when it comes to filling, you know, most of us here on a Sunday night, most of us, I think, are trying to live the way God would want us to. Say amen if that's true. If it's not, you need to, all right? But I think most of us here tonight understand that, and we're trying to live the saved life, hopefully as God would have us to. There may be some things in our life we need to get rid of and take care of, those hidden things we talked about this morning. And so our biggest need tonight is, when it comes to filling, is just to be constantly aware and longing for it so that I might be in the place that I might be filled. No, that all came out backwards. Let me say it this way. The thing we need most is just to be aware. Just to be aware of His desire to fill us and to work this filling ministry in our life. Because the truth is, many of us here on a Sunday night, it's not that we're living lives that are unfillable. It's that so many times we're just unaware. We don't think about, we don't consider, we don't focus on the fact of filling and that He wants to fill us. Because we are so good at just taking control of things and living in our own power that we don't stop and listen. We don't stop and think. Why do you think we have that command in the Word of God? Be still. Just be still and listen. And let's be honest, we don't do much being still in order to hear that still small voice that's within us. And so one of the biggest things we need when it comes to this filling is just to be constantly aware of it and to long for it, ensuring that I never grieve the Spirit of God, but just longing for His filling. Man, I need His direction. And I need His illumination. And I need His rebuke. And I need His conviction. And I need His encouragement. And I need wisdom. I need all those things that He brings to the table, if you will. And what a shame it is when we keep Him locked up, when He wants to bring all these things to the table, if we will just be fillable, and then if we will pay attention to His filling and to His direction. And I would dare say that most of us, we're so busy living life that we just don't even hear many times that still small voice. Now, let me say this. Never confuse, let's get a little doctrine in here. Never confuse baptism with the Spirit with the filling of the Spirit. They are two different things. You know, the charismatic movement has done more damage to people's understanding of the Spirit of God than the devil ever has, or I guess the devil did it through them. But they've done more damage to the understanding of the things of the Spirit of God than anything else that's come our way. And they're longing. You all know what they're longing for. They're all longing tonight for the supposed baptism of the Spirit. They're all longing to speak in tongues or to practice sign gifts, of course, which have been done away, and a whole host of other errors, everything from being slain in the Spirit to some of the extreme groups, even drinking deadly poison and handling snakes and all the things that they do. And all this has led to the truth of the Holy Spirit and the truth of his filling ministry being ignored. I don't think we're afraid of the Spirit of God. It's just that we don't talk much about the filling because it almost sounds Pentecostal. All right, and so we don't deal with much of this because of the damage that they've done to it. You know, the modern Pentecostal movement, the charismatic movement, has placed the Spirit of God in a position that grieves him. Because we understand, according to John 16, Jesus said the Spirit of God will not speak of himself, but he points us to Christ. And we understand, based on that passage, the Spirit of God doesn't want to be out front. He wants us to see Christ. He wants to point out, he convicts and draws us to Christ and then points us to Christ. He doesn't desire to be out front where the Pentecostal movement has put him. You know, the Catholics, they've replaced Jesus with Mary, whereas the Charismatics have replaced Jesus with the Holy Spirit. Because that is their focus, and that's what they focus on much. And so they've done so much damage to our understanding of the Spirit of God. But one of the biggest errors is that they confuse or combine the filling of the Spirit with the baptism of, or baptism with the Spirit. And they are two different things. You know, baptism with the Holy Spirit was a one-time, non-repeatable event that has already taken place. We don't have to sit back and look for baptism with the Spirit. It's already happened. It's already taken place. Matthew chapter 3, look there if you will. Everybody still with me?
Amen.
Okay, Matthew chapter 3. We should long for, desire this filling. We don't, I guess that's kind of a bad way to say it because we don't really have to long for it. All we've got to do is accept it and be fillable. It's not like we have to sit around and hope we can get it. We just have to put ourselves in a place to be able to receive it and to hear it. One of the biggest errors, again, is this confusion and combining baptism with the Spirit, with the filling of the Spirit. John the Baptist spoke of the baptism with the Spirit in Matthew 3 and verse 11. He said, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I'm not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. And of course, he talks about coming judgment as well, but he says he will baptize you with the Holy Ghost. Look over in John chapter 16. John chapter 16, Jesus spoke in essence of the same thing as well. When he said in John 16 and verse 7, he says, nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it's expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter, the Spirit of God, will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And then when you go over in Acts chapter 1, look there if you will, in Acts chapter 1, one of the last things that Jesus talked to his disciples about before he left was this thing of the baptism or baptism with the Holy Spirit. In Acts chapter 1, he said this in verse 1, the former treaties, or Luke wrote this, the former treaties have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began to do and teach, until the day in which he was taken up, after that he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion with many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God, and being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me, for John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. So John said it was coming. Jesus spoke of it in John 14 and John 16. One of the last things that Jesus told the disciples was that you're going to be baptized. This baptism with the Spirit is going to happen not many days hence. And of course, it did happen not many days hence. We know that it happened in Acts chapter 2. On the day of Pentecost. In Acts 2 and verse 1, and when the day of Pentecost was fully come, and they were with one accord in one place, suddenly there came a sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the house where they were sitting, and there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as fire, and they sat upon each of them. They were filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. This filling is when the Spirit came, as God said. So we have the empowering of the church, this baptism with the Spirit, if you will. And this was a one-time, non-repeatable offense. There's no need for it to be repeated again. I need a little filling there. There's no need for it to be repeated again. He has come. He has empowered the local church. He indwells those who get saved. When we get saved, that work of the indwelling ministry of the Spirit of God has come. There's no need for it to be repeated. Right. We don't sit around waiting for the baptism with the Holy Spirit. He has already come. Right. It's a non-repeatable, one-time event, and it's already taken place. And many of those on this day, as we're going to see in a minute, a few days later, were also filled. So baptism with the Spirit took place one time, while Ephesians 5:18 commands us, remember, to always be being filled. And so while baptism with the Spirit took place once, filling takes place continually and constantly as we're always striving to be being filled. So you don't want to confuse those two. So let's answer this question and then we'll go home here in a minute. And that is, what is this filling of the Spirit? What is the filling of the Spirit? Well, it's not complicated or difficult. And many of you already know what it is. I'm going to define it in two ways tonight, what the filling of the Spirit is and why it's important to us. First of all, it means to be so aware of the leadership of the Spirit, so aware of His influence, that we are continually under His control, that we are operating under His leadership. And of course, that's what Paul's talking about in 5:18 when he says, "Be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." It's been said that the word filled is also a term that was used in nautical circles. It meant to fill the wind of a sailing boat with wind so that wherever the wind hit the sails, the boat was driven by the wind that filled it. That's a good analogy of being filled. But it means to be constantly and continually under His control, sensitive to His leadership, sensitive to His direction. Now, Paul uses this term or uses this illustration. He says, never be drunk with wine wherein is excess. And of course, this verse is abused a lot. It's often misquoted for those who want to be Christians and want to somehow think they can drink. They define it this way. Sometimes they define it as don't be drunk with wine to excess. Don't drink wine as long, it's okay to drink wine as long as you don't do it to excess. The only problem with that is that's not what the verse says.
Right.
It says this. It says, don't be drunk with wine wherein is excess. And the point is that it is that drinking wine, within drinking wine, is excess. So it's not saying don't drink with wine. It's okay to drink as long as you don't drink it to excess, as long as you don't drink too much. It's just no, drinking wine is excess, or in it is excess. The word excess means reckless. The definition of the word is indulgent, wanton, sensual. The Greek word from which we get the word excess is the same word we get the word prodigality from. Prodigality is where we get the word prodigal from. And so whenever you're drinking wine, you're acting in prodigality. You're acting like the prodigal. What's the fame of the prodigal? Wantonness, excess, reckless behavior. Matter of fact, the same word that's translated excess here is the same word Luke translates in verse 15:13, where he talks about the prodigal. When he was acting in prodigality, he lived a riotous life. That word excess in Ephesians 5:18 is the same word translated riotous in the book of Luke. So he says, don't drink wine. Say amen. Amen. Don't drink strong drink, because wherein is wantonness. It leads to wantonness. It leads to recklessness. It leads to riotous living. It leads to prodigality. It will lead you down the road of the prodigal. So stay away from it. Don't drink it. Don't allow it to control you. Because if you allow it to control you, it will lead you into wantonness and prodigality. So Paul says, don't be drunk with wine. Don't drink wine in such a way. But while we're never to yield ourselves to that kind of control by drinking wine, Paul says we are to give that kind of control to the Holy Spirit. So while we're not supposed to give over so much control to wine that it leads us into wantonness and all this excess, we are to give that amount of control to the Spirit of God that dwells within me. And you've probably heard preaching on how all these things control us, how wine controls us. You know, the wine bibber, the drunkard, he doesn't question.
Right.
Listen, the drunkard doesn't sit back and say, I wonder if this is a wise decision. He doesn't do that. He just follows the leadership of the wine that's within him. You know, the wine bibber, he doesn't draw back. He doesn't reason. You know, the drunkard doesn't go, you know, I should really think about this before. Before I get in this car and drive it, I should really consider what I'm doing. You know, the drunkard doesn't sit down and analyze the logic of a situation. He doesn't do that. He just responds to the wine that's within him, to the control of the wine that's within him. So Paul says, don't do that. Don't give anything that kind of control except for the Spirit of God that dwells within us. And so in other words, when the Spirit of God speaks to my heart, I shouldn't just sit back and reason. When the Spirit of God says, no, when the Spirit of God rebukes me, that filling ministry takes the form of rebuke, and God says, stop it. That's not a time to sit back and reason whether or not it's okay. It's not a time to apply logic. It's just a time to listen to the Spirit of God that dwells within me. And I may have to say, I don't understand what's wrong with it. I don't understand why I can't do it. But I have this strong sense within me because of the Spirit of God that it's wrong. So you know what? I'm not going to reason about it. I'm just going to not do it. I'm just going to give God that much control. Well, and the Spirit of God begins to impress upon me that He wants me to do something, or He's calling me to do something. I don't sit back and reason, well, how's this going to be possible? Am I going to be able to do it? Do I have enough talent? Do I have enough ability? No, just obey. We just follow His leadership. And when the Spirit of God says, go talk to that guy, we don't sit back and go, well, let me think about this logically, about how he may respond. No, we just obey. He says, give the Spirit of God that much control. Filling is when we give the Spirit of God that kind of control. It's when He speaks and we listen. It's when He commands and we obey. It's when He impresses upon us and we surrender. It's when we don't question reason and logic. We just simply obey. To be constantly driven by the leadership of the Spirit, it's to be sensitive to His leadership. It's to be sensitive to His illumination. It's to be sensitive to His work in my prayer life, to His rebuke, to His direction concerning God's will, to His promptings. Is to be sensitive when He says no or when He says stop. Just listen. This is so hard. Just be fillable and listen. You know that's all we got to do? Is listen. He wants to be heard. He seeks to be heard. We just have to be aware of that filling and listen. Constantly be being filled. Constantly listening for His direction and leadership. And while the charismatic movement places Him in the spotlight where He doesn't want to be, neither does He want to be ignored. And being filled simply means listening to that still small voice and then submitting to it and surrendering to it. How many times does God speak to us throughout the day? Many times, and we just kind of, we're so busy, we just... One of the things that I'm most guilty of, I'll just confess my sin because you don't want to confess yours, so I'll just confess mine. One of the things I'm most guilty of when it comes to the filling of the Spirit of God is busyness. You know, I just feel impressed I should do something, or I should call somebody, or I should talk to somebody, and I think to myself, what you think? Now, I just don't have time. I got to get this done. I got to get that done. I got to be over here. I got to be over there. Come on, am I the only one guilty of that? And it's evident the Spirit of God is impressing upon me to do something or to speak to someone or to call somebody. And we're just, you know, we're just so busy. We've got all this stuff to do. And there's a reason why He's impressed. You know, the thing about the infilling many times is it's not a megahorn, is it?
Right.
It's a still small voice. And we just surrender to it, submit to it. That's the filling of the Spirit of God. But then there's something else about the Spirit of the filling of God that's important, and we're done. And then secondly, the filling also has to do with the leadership and the influence of the Spirit of God in a particular call or in a particular area of service. It's about living the Christian life. He certainly speaks to us there. But it's also about His leadership in the area of a particular call or in a particular area of service. You know, when we're fillable, God will fill us with His Spirit to do anything He leads us to do. Let me say that again. When we're fillable, He'll fill us. The Spirit of God will enable us, speak to us, help us in anything that He leads us to do. That's the reason why whenever we have an opportunity or God gives us an opportunity or God leads us to do something, our first response should never be, I can't do that. I don't know what to say. I don't know how He'd do that. Well, the Spirit of God will fill us in anything He leads us to do. Matter of fact, it's better if you recognize that than being dependent upon yourself. We see examples of that in the Old Testament. Look over in Exodus chapter 31. We're almost done here. Exodus 31. We see examples of it in the Old Testament, even before the New Testament came along. You know, the Spirit of God was active in the Old Testament. We don't have that empowering that we see the church getting, that the Lord's church is getting, but He was active. Matter of fact, His work in the Old Testament is kind of a great mystery to me. I think He was a lot more active than we give Him credit for. We say today that no one can come to Christ apart from conviction. Well, I assume that would have been true in the Old Testament. It's also amazing to me how we say you can't live the saved life without the indwelling of the Spirit of God. Well, how'd the Old Testament saint do that? Unless he too was indwelt in some way. But we do know that He had a work in the Old Testament, whatever it might have been. Exodus chapter 31, look in verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, see, I have called Bezaleel, the son of Uriah, the son of Hur, the tribe of Judah. And I have filled him with the Spirit of God and wisdom and understanding and the knowledge and all manner of workmanship to devise cunning works, to work gold and silver and brass and cutting of stones and set them in carving of timber. It says in verse 6, and I, behold, have given with him Oholiab, the son of Ishmael, of the tribe of Dan, and the hearts of all that are wise-hearted have I put wisdom that they may make all that I have commanded thee. So Moses calls him in and says, I got all this gold. I need you to make it into candlesticks. I need to make it into all those things. And God says, I've given him the power, the filling of the Spirit of God to be able to do these things. So God fills and provides that need when he calls or leads us to do something. We see examples of it physically in the Old Testament. It says God enables him to do that. And he did it, of course, in other places in the Old Testament as well. But one of the most important areas of filling is what we so oftentimes see in the New Testament, where God fills men and helps men do those things that he calls us to do. Look over in Acts chapter 4. Let me give you a couple examples of this and we're done. Acts chapter 4. The filling of the Spirit is to be sensitive to that leadership of God. That still, small voice, constantly listening as he illumines and leads and guides and just listening, being still at times. But then there's also a work of the filling of the Spirit and the fact that he fills us to do that which he leads us to do or calls us to do. Or opportunities that he gives us to serve in. He'll fill us to complete those. You know, in Acts chapter 4, we see part of that in Acts 4. And this event in Acts chapter 4, I would think if you were Peter, had to be terrifying, at least for a little bit anyway. It says in verse 1, and as they spake to the people, the priests and the captains of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them. And being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead, and they laid hands on them and put them in hold until the next day, for it was now eventide. Howbeit, many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of the men was about 5,000. And it came to pass on the morrow that their rulers and elders and scribes and Annas the high priest and Caiaphas and John and Alexander, what a stately crew here, and as many as were of the kindred of the high priest were gathered together at Jerusalem. And when they had set them in the midst. Now they've taken Peter and these guys, set them in the midst of all of this, and asked, by what power and by what name have you done this? Peter knows his life's on the line. Verse 8, then Peter what? I wonder if Peter might have thought that night while he was sitting in prison waiting for the next day, what am I going to say? How am I going to respond to this? What am I going to do? I don't know, maybe Peter never lacked for words, I don't know, but I think if I was sitting in that prison cell, I'd be thinking, what am I going to do? What am I going to say? When they call us out tomorrow, what am I going to tell them? Well, he didn't have to worry about the next day because he was filled with the Spirit of God. He didn't speak in tongues. God impressed upon him what to say. God gave him the words that he needed to say for the position God had put him in. And he knew what to say when it was time to say it because of the filling of the Spirit of God. Have you not ever impressed yourself? Think to yourself, I didn't even know I was that wise. You ever been talking to somebody about the Lord and all of a sudden these verses are coming to mind and all this wisdom's flowing out of your mouth and you think, is that coming out of me? It's amazing what the Spirit of God can do. He fills us if we're fillable for that which he calls us to do. A little bit later, in this same chapter, when Peter's cut loose, if you look down in verse 31. It says this, and when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. Here the Lord fills all those who are in the church, and they spake the word of God with what? Now why does it say with boldness? Because Peter's just been arrested. This is not a good time to go street preaching, all right, at this point in time. But it says they spoke with boldness. Why were they able to do it? Because of the filling of the Spirit of God. As the Spirit of God filled them to be able to do that which God had led them to do. Paul experienced it. We know that. Over in Acts chapter 13 is where he meets up with that sorcerer. And it says that Paul kind of gets angry there. And he says, he looked at him. He said he looked him in the eye and he was filled with the Holy Ghost. And he called him thou child of the devil and all the other things that Paul said. God gave him the words to say. He was filled with the Holy Spirit to do that which God had called him to do. And it's amazing, you know, in anything that we're called to do, anything that we're led to do, or we find ourselves in, if we're sensitive to his leadership and if we're fillable, he will always lead and provide that which is necessary. Right. This is not a deep message. I could have said this at the very beginning, and we could be home now. The Spirit of God wants to lead you to shut up and listen. Let's have the invitation. We can all be home now. Because that really is the extent of it. This idea of filling is his desire to not just be in me, but to speak and lead and direct if I will just stop and listen to him. And when I do hear him, obey. Don't reason. Don't use logic. Take time and listen and obey what he says to do. Because he's always speaking. If we will just listen, if we're fillable, he's always speaking. So this filling is important. It will lead us. It will give assurance. It will give assurance to God's will. It will give us direction and wisdom and warnings and rebukes and even words when we need it. If you're in our text in Ephesians 5, it'll even help us with our worship and our joy. Look what it says in 5:18. Be not drunk with wine where it is excess, but be filled. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Notice a semicolon after spirit. This is continuing thought that he even helps us in our worship and our joy. You know, sometimes if I'm going to sing a special, or if you're going to sing a special, it's a good idea to listen to the Spirit of God in the selection of that song.
Amen.
Not just pick a song because we like it.
Right.
Just pick a song because we think everybody else will like it. Not to play a song because it'll give me a chance to show off my ability. No, pray about it. And what does God want me to sing?
Right.
You know, if we do that, the leadership of God, the Spirit of God will tell us what to sing.
Yes.
Show us what to sing or what not to sing if we'll listen. It ought to be part of our choice.
Amen.
In those areas and worship and so forth. He wants to be active in so much of our life. You know, filling should be involved even, like I said, in what we sing and the joy that we have, all of that because of his filling. He wants to be involved in so many ways. And we are desired to be constantly filled, always being filled. That should be our desire, is to always be being filled. Now you say to yourself, well, that sounds kind of impossible because we're sinners. You know, there were some men who pulled it off in the scriptures. Let me just read three verses, and we'll pray and go home. Acts chapter 6. There were some men who got a handle on this whole being filled thing. And there's a term for it. And the first time we run across this term is in Acts 6. And in those days, when the number of the disciples multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews because their widows were neglecting the daily ministration. But the 12 then called the multitude of the disciples unto them, said, it's not reason that we should leave tables or leave the word of God to serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look out from among you seven men of honest report. What's that next phrase? Full of the Holy Ghost.
Right.
These are men who had such an understanding of this that they were always being filled. They lived in a... Now, they weren't perfect men. Come on, they were sinners just like we were. And I'm sure they had their moments. But these were men who were consistently living in the filling of the Holy Spirit of God.
Right.
They were consistently sensitive to his leadership, consistently sensitive to his guidance, so much so that they're defined here as full of the Holy Ghost. Man, I'd like to be full of the Holy Ghost. Now, the charismatic people would think this means rolling around the aisle and frothing to the mouth and barking like a dog and doing all the other things they do. That's not what it means. It means to be full, to be so sensitive to his leadership that I'm always being filled. Constantly aware of that. Let me show you one other. Look over in Acts 11. You know this man. He was also a man said to be full of the Holy Spirit. Acts 11 verse 19. Now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to none other than the Jews only. And some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which when they were come to Antioch, spake unto the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and there was a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. And then the tidings of these things came to the ears of the church at Jerusalem, and they sent forth Barnabas, that he should go as far as Antioch, who, when he came and had seen the grace of God, was glad and exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they should cleave unto the Lord. For he was a good man, and what? Full of the Holy Ghost. Because of that filling of the Holy Spirit, Barnabas was wise enough to understand God's doing something down here. He had wisdom about him because he was a man full of the Holy Ghost. And one last one, Acts chapter 7. You ever wonder how this man was able to do what he was able to do? In Acts chapter 7, look in verse 54, Acts 7 and verse 54. And when they had heard these things, they were cut to the heart and they gnashed upon him with their teeth. Who's this? This is old Stephen. It says, but he being what? full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly in heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God, and said, "Behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing on the right hand." And then they cried out and stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord. He says it was full of the Holy Ghost. A man so sensitive to the leadership of the Spirit of God in his life that he said to be full. That's what I want to be. Listen, I'm glad I'm saved. I'm glad he's worked regeneration in my life. I'm glad he dwells within me. I'm glad he's there. But I don't want to put him in a room somewhere. I want to be led by him. And I need to work hard in my life just to sit back and listen and just to be sensitive to that. And to not shut him off because I'm busy, or to shut him off because I don't have time, or to shut him off because I'm afraid or I'm worried or I don't want to do something or I'm concerned about something. Lord, help us to keep ourselves in a place spiritually that we're fillable, and then to be constantly, continually, consistently sensitive to the work of his filling and that leadership in my life. It's what we need. Amen. Let me ask you tonight, are you in a place that you're fillable? If you're not in his word all the time, if you're not in his word every day, if you're not spending time with God, if your devotional life is not right with that, you're not in a place where you're fillable. If you're not listening to his written word, you're not going to listen to the Spirit of God that dwells within you. We need to be in a place that's fillable. If there's something in our life tonight that's grieving him, then we need to deal with that. Maybe it's something we're doing. Maybe it's something we're withholding. Maybe it's something he's leading us to do and we're not surrendering to. We're grieving him. And we need to deal with that so that we might be fillable. Maybe there's some sin, something in our life, maybe something we should be doing. I don't know what it could be, but are we fillable tonight? Because that's the first question, isn't it? Am I fillable? Am I in a place where the Spirit of God feels free to speak and to move and work in my life? Secondly, how sensitive am I to that still small voice? How sensitive have I been this week to the leadership of the Spirit of God? How in tune have I been to that? Have I been listening? Am I aware of the fact that I need to be listening to him and following his direction? How obedient am I to his smallest leading and his smallest prodding? That all goes to this thing of filling, because every one of us should strive to be full of the Holy Ghost. So sensitive to that leadership that we don't reason or logic, we just obey to what he leads us to do. Wouldn't it be great if we could say of our whole church, that's a church that's full of the Holy Ghost. People who want nothing but to listen and lead and direct the leadership of the Holy Spirit. The great thing about that is he'll never lead you wrong. Amen? He'll never lead you in anything that he won't fill you to do if we'll just follow that leadership. Why don't you stand with me if you will.